We'll start with Michael Conley.
Very interesting. I appreciate you studying that. As you mentioned, that we know that Jesus raised the dead, especially Lazarus, we know that. We also know that when Jesus died and was resurrected, that many of the saints come out and walk.
I preached on that yesterday.
Most of the time when we see, or every time we see that someone's raised from the dead, it is on purpose, with purpose of good. But when I read about wicked men being dead, like in Luke 16, starting verse 19, Lazarus the rich man, that wicked man, his spirit was there in Tartarus, and he could not be released. As a matter of fact, he was requesting that someone go back and tell his five brothers. How do you answer that argument for number five there?
Well, I understand the argument that you're making, but I think the simple answer is, if indeed demons were the spirits of wicked dead men, as I lean toward, this is an exception to the rule. And there are exceptions to the rule in the Word of God in regard to different things. God allowed this for a period of time for these wicked men, their spirits, to escape, or however you want to put it, to come out of the Hadean realm. You know, think about this. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. How many times do we live and how many times do we die? Once. But you know what? There's exceptions to the rule. Lazarus lived twice and he died twice. Not only that, but the rich man, he could not communicate with his brothers. He said, no, that's not possible. You can't talk to them. You know, let them hear Moses. But you know what? We have exceptions to that. We have examples where those who had died were able under some circumstances to communicate with the living. Look at Samuel. I believe, remember the story of the witch or the medium of Endor? And God allowed Samuel, after he was dead, he was in the Hadean realm, but he was able to give a message to Saul. What about Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah, they made an appearance here upon this earth. And of course, Peter, James, and John saw them. So I believe the answer to the question is, this was an exception. And the reason it was an exception was for the purpose that we gave, so that Jesus could demonstrate his power over them, over the devil and his forces.
Clint DeFrance.
Thank you very much for your presentation. I agree with what you said about the limitation of demonic possession to the ministry of Jesus. That makes sense to me. Maybe you can help me with this question. If there was no demon possession before the ministry of Christ, then how did the people all know what it was? How did they recognize that this person wasn't just having an epileptic seizure, wasn't just done? How did they know it was a demon possession if they'd never seen that before, ever heard of it?
Well, that didn't mean that they hadn't heard of demons before, because the Old Testament talks about demons. Now remember, we're talking about demon possession. And the Old Testament talks about the worship of demons. You know, they sacrificed unto demons. And of course, you know, if you believe that demons are fallen angels, people say those fallen angels, they were the ones who instigated idolatry, you know, and was behind that. If you believe that demons are the spirits of wicked dead men, then it went back to this idea that the pagans deified some of their dead men. And they would worship them, you know, in idolatry. And so what was the question? Tell me again. I've gone blank.
Well, it was how would they recognize?
How would they? Okay. All right. Well, you know, Campbell talks about that. And he talks about how that this predated the Greeks. He says the Greeks were the worst plagiarizers there ever was. He said, you know, they'd come up, they'd plagiarize an idea, and then they'd make you think they were the ones that came up with it. But the law of Moses dealt with this, you know, and he said that predated the Greeks and their empire some 1,000 years, he said. So, you know, those ancient people, they believed in life after death, and they believed in what they believed about demons and entities and things of that nature. And I don't know what the whole answer to that is, but you know what I think? Man had an understanding of those things from the very beginning. Of course, man drifted away from God. But undoubtedly, some of this was handed down, you know, to their descendants. And can I just state something right here? And that is, I believe that a lot of idolatry in the Old Testament went back to the practice of deifying those who were dead. And I want to give you what I believe is an example of this. Turn over to Psalms 106 and verse 28. Now, the parallel passage is in Numbers 25, verses 2 and 3. There in Numbers 25, 2 and 3, it says, "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods." Now, that's what it says in that passage. "And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. But Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, when you go over to Psalms 106 and verse 28, here's the parallel passage. Now, listen to what David said. "They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of" what? "The sacrifices of the dead." Of the dead. Now, you read after commentators, just like most everything, you'll get all kinds of explanations. And there are some commentators who say, well, what that means is their idols were a dead, you know, because God's the living God we worship, and so they were worshiping something that was dead in that sense. But there's other commentators like Barnes and like Clark who say that really what this went back to was how that they deified certain dead men. And that's was how that idolatry came about. Undoubtedly what they did was they would erect idols to them that had some kind of an image. But it went back to that. And that was part of their culture. Exactly how they figured all that out, I don't know. But I suspect that a lot of this was intermingling with what they had been taught from the very beginning and kind of passed down, you know, in their countries and in their families and so on. But
just a very quick follow-up. That makes a lot of sense. And you know, a lot of historians think that the Babylonian pantheon of gods all have the names of old Babylonian kings. And if that's true, they worshipped those old, wicked, tyrannical rulers like Marduk and so on and so forth. I just wonder if those were the very people who God unleashed, you know, to give you a taste of this is what you get. You want to worship them. This is how they treat you. They had access to.
As I read and studied this, there are scholars who say, and it kind of makes sense, that in time this word became kind of equivalent to a false god, you know, because it had to do with idolatry. And you know, it's interesting over there in Acts 17, where's Paul in the city of Athens? Acts 17. He's in the city of Athens and he's preaching unto them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, he's proclaiming a strange god unto us. That word god there is the word demon. It's the word demon. And that's how some, you know, that's how the King James Version renders it. So, to me, that's how it ties in with idolatry. And in that sense, demons would have instigated idolatry through that, you know.
Back over here in the corner, Logan, Matt Kuderman.
Thank you for the lesson. This is the first time that I've been to Columbia for this study, so it's a good way for me to kick it off, so I really enjoyed that. Thank you. My question comes from Matthew chapter 7, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And my question would be, it says many. So that appears, it says that many people have cast out demons in his name, but I don't think that these would be the apostles because he says, you know, because then after that he says, I never knew you'd depart from me. So if demon possession is only limited to the New Testament, then were these people then part of that New Testament era?
Well, first of all, they were, you know, the 70 were sent out and they were given power and they cast out demons. And of course that was more than just the apostles. But I think what Jesus here is demonstrating is that people are going to claim that they have served him, and he gives these things as examples. But bear in mind, they make this claim. That didn't mean they actually did it. I mean, you know, that could be part of the answer. They said, we have cast out demons in thy name, and we've done many wonderful works. But Jesus said, I'm going to profess unto them, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. Literally means lawlessness. You haven't done things according to my word. So just because they claimed that they cast out demons, that, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that they did. So I think that's at least part of the answer to the question.
Brother Scott.
There's people who claim that today, but I don't believe they're casting out demons.
Based on the, I guess, the fifth option, if demons were the spirits of wicked men and Jesus cast out demons, wouldn't that show his power over man? How would that show his power?
No, because they were in league with the devil, you see. And they were under the rule of Satan. And so that was a part of Satan's domain, you know. Of course, really, you know, when he dealt with diseases, when he dealt with death, in a sense, he's dealing with the devil. Because the devil has caused all of these things to come about as a result of sin. You know, and we're living in a world where sin dominates. And so, you know, I was telling them today, to me, this kind of hit me. And you can think about this. This comes from me. But to me, it's almost as if God gave man what he wanted, which is sometimes what God does, you know. I came across this one statement where a man said that in the Old Testament, man sought for demons. But in the New Testament, demons came seeking for men. And to me, it's almost as if God is saying, you want demons? You want to worship these spirits of these dead men? That's what you want? I'm going to give it to you. And look what it produced. Look at the misery that it brought about. You know.
One last thought. All right. In your study, did you notice whether or not any other groups of people other than the Jews were ever affected by demons? Because it would be problematic, I guess, to show the power of a specific demon if the group of people being affected had no knowledge of that prior king or whoever it was, and therefore give the glory to God of taking that over that particular individual.
I can't recall if he dealt with someone specifically who was a Gentile, but I did come across the idea that most of this was in Galilee, which is where the Gentiles dwelt, you know. And one author said, if you'll notice, John, in his epistle, that he never deals with casting out of demons. And they said the reason is because John is dealing with Judea. But so in other words, the more wicked place would be, of course, among the Gentiles. I believe I'm stating that correctly.
But
Billy, what do we think about Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 6, which says, speaking of the dead, they have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun.
Under the sun. Well, yeah. That's right.
Yeah. I've used that verse like a zillion, when people, you know, they say ghosts and
yeah, know, that's right. I don't believe
countless
in ghosts.
Times I've
yeah,
used
that. No. Well, that's right. You know, that's the key is under the sun. They have no more reward under the sun. They know not anything under the sun. When we die, the spirit leaves the body and it goes to the Hadean realm, the place of departed spirits, the unseen world. And we're not in this world anymore. And, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, maybe when we have a funeral, they're looking down, you know, and they're observing. No. In fact, Solomon said his sons come to honor him and he knoweth it not. They are brought low and he perceiveth it not of them. So they're not here anymore. You know, they're over. Now they have a memory. They can remember what their life was like, and Jesus, I think, illustrated that in the story there in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. But
so I guess just as a follow-up, if they're allowed to come out of, you know, of the afterlife and inhabit, you know, the legion, they're under the sun, technically, again.
Well, yeah. But as I said, that was an exception to the rule. They were allowed to come back for a period of time. The Lord cast them out. The apostles dealt with them later on. You know, they're in the book of Acts. And evidently what happened was eventually they went back to the abyss. You know, they were cast back in. And exactly when all that occurred, we don't know. But what we're really saying is this was a part of the miraculous age. And just like eventually miracles and spiritual gifts served a purpose for a sign and it passed away, was no longer necessary, I think the same principle holds true in regard to demon possession. Regardless of who you think demons were, you know, the principle would hold true.
Billy, you do have at least one instance that I know of a Gentile, that Syrophoenician woman in Mark 7, whose daughter was demon possessed. She was definitely a Greek. I don't know if that helps at all with the discussion really, but my question is, what would you say to someone, Billy, if someone, you explain everything you've just explained and somebody says, okay, I hear what you're saying, but Billy, I've seen things, and I've seen things that I just can't explain other than the influence of some kind of demonic force. What would you say to someone who's made that kind of a statement?
Well, first of all, you know, we base our understanding on the Word of God, and when somebody tells you something, you know, that violates that, well, you know, you talk to people and say, well, I've seen miracles. How many times we've heard that? I know God performs miracles today because I've seen it. Well, first of all, if it violates the Word of God, it can't be true. Secondly, I'll just be honest with you, I don't believe everything I hear. Sometimes people are either confused and sometimes people will just absolutely misrepresent the truth. But you know, there are people, of course, you know, the Catholic Church, they have priests that try to exorcise a demon. But remember this, these so-called exorcisms today are unlike anything that we read about in the Word of God. First of all, Jesus never cast a demon out in some dark room. Never. He did it in the open daylight. He wanted people to see himself exercising authority over the devil. And here's something else. Never in the accounts of the Bible was a demon ever blasphemous toward God. Never. In fact, as we've seen, they would worship Jesus. They would say, you're the Son of God. You're the Holy One. Have you come to torment us before your time? Now, you watch these movies today, like The Exorcist and some of these other movies. They're blasphemous toward both God and man. And another thing is, never did a demon, you know, show some kind of a physical manifestation, some kind of a grotesque looking, you know, whatever. That never did happen. And so that's just not biblical. That's Hollywood's version of what a demon is, but that's not the biblical version of what is presented in the Word of God.
Nate Bivens for our last question.
Thank you, Billy. Just out of curiosity, wondering if in your study you looked at the instance of Saul in 1 Samuel 16, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and he sent an evil spirit to torment him. Just wondering what your comments.
Well, I think, you know, sometimes an expression is used here in the Word of God, evil spirit, and then it's used over here, and we know it's used that way in the New Testament of demons. And we have to be careful about making assumptions. And because the same expression is used, we think, well, it's got to mean the same thing. But we know there's many examples where that's not true. And we know that the context needs to be looked at. Now, Saul had an evil spirit that was sent to him from the Lord. And the context is God's rejected him because of his disobedience. David has been anointed to be the new king to take his place. I believe it's the New King James Version that says he had a distressing spirit. And I believe that's what's being described there. What's being described is he's in a distressful state of mind. And what really caps it off for me is down at the end of that chapter, they have David to come and play for him. And when David plays his music for him, the evil spirit departs from him. Well, music's not going to make a demon. If you're possessed of a demon, you know, like we read about in the New Testament, you know, you can have a symphony pray for him, but that's not going to make the demon, you know, pass away. I think what that means is he was in a terrible, stressful state of mind. And, of course, we know music soothes the savage beast. And, you know, sometimes we can listen to good music, make us feel better. I think that's what happened to Saul. So I just don't think that, you know, I don't think that was a demon there.
Because I love him, I'm going to let Jimmy Kading ask the question. Then we'll really
talk. One more question.
So I'll keep it brief. I was just wondering if you would comment on Zechariah 13, 1 through 3, as it relates to this the duration of the
Is that a prophecy? Well, I looked at that, and you know, I think it is a possibility that there is actually a prophecy in the Old Testament that prophesies that demon possession was going to come to an end. Here it is, Zechariah 13. But the thing is, there are different explanations that can be given. But he begins the chapter by saying, "In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now, you know, again, some commentators say, no, that didn't. But I believe, undoubtedly, he's talking about the time of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is going to come and a fountain of his blood is going to be opened up, you know, to cleanse man of his sins. And he goes on to say, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will cut off the names of the idols out of all the land." Out of worship, of course. Out of worship did, really, for Israel, come to an end after the Babylonian captivity. But perhaps this is indicating when the Lord comes, you know, a fuller knowledge of God's will is going to be given. And he says, "I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." And some see in this, in other words, the gift of prophecy is going to come to an end. But really, I concluded, if you go on down and read a little further, he's talking about false prophets, you know, that will come to an end. In other words, perhaps again, he's saying the Lord will be able to give man the truth that he needs. And it could be true that when he says the unclean spirit will pass out of the land, that he's talking about how that when Jesus comes, that he's going to rend rid the land of unclean spirits. But there are other explanations that can be given. So, you know, you need to be aware of that. But that could be a prophecy, exactly what that's talking about. Some people believe it is.